We're on chapter 6, by the way. In studying Ezra, we're also glancing over at Haggai and Zechariah, who were the prophets that were prophesying at this time. So I'm going to take a piece out of Zechariah chapter 1 and a piece out of Ezra chapter 6 today. But I'm going to do a lot of telling you a story, the story of what's going on. I spent a lot of time yesterday piecing it together. Now, who said what, when, and how did this all happen? So I think it might be interesting to put the whole pieces of the story together. But there's a point in all of it. I think it's very interesting. They stopped building when the king told them to stop. When the governmental powers told them to stop, they stopped. They started building again a few years later when the prophets told them to start. Then, 4 years later, the king gave his blessing. My point is that when we do what God wants done, we find unexpected favor, and even the powers that appear to be immovable move. And that if we have spent our efforts connecting with Him and watch for His word and follow His word, then the mountains and all of the immovable, impossible things around shift to make way for what we're doing when we're putting our effort into what He wants done. It's God has something He wants done, and we have something that we're working on. If both of those things align, it happens. If we're working very hard on something that God's not particularly in, it's frustrating. If God has something He wants done, but we're not working very hard at it, it doesn't happen. But if there are people who understand what He wants and are willing to apply themselves to the thing He wants, that's when remarkable things like this rebuilding the temple happen. God makes a way for us to build what He wants to build. It may be later than you want. Surely for the people who were rebuilding this, it must have been very frustrating when they had to stop. It might feel like you've made the wrong decision and it's not the right thing to do because of the opposition you're getting. And in fact, they were told to quit. But He will make a way when He wants to build it. Now, this is the story of a nation. Now, obviously, Ezra and the children of Israel rebuilding their temple. But the application I'm really going after today is a personal one. And to talk about the value of understanding what does God have for us to build right now, for each one of us to build right now. And if we can see it, we can understand it, and put our effort into that, we'll find a great deal of productivity, a great deal of success. And challenging all of us to ask ourselves that question. There is something that He wants us to do. There is a time that He wants us to start. There's a path He wants us to take. There's a way He wants us to do it. How do we know what that is? I think we'll find as we dig into this story, carefully following the political circumstances of the time, wasn't going to tell them. If they had secret messages coming to them from Daniel and the other ones that were still in Babylon, telling them, here's what the king and the court is doing today, here's how the politics are shifting today, it would not have told them what they should do. It was by focusing their attention on the prophets, and for us, I mean focusing our attention on what God is saying, that told them when to start and what to do. And when they did that, then they saw the success. We see the prophetic words through the giftings of the prophetic, through confirmations, through dreams, through interpretations. We see the word of God through even correctly interpreting the remarkable coincidences, which are actually confirmations of God's leading. But there's a lot of prophetic going on around now. I'm sure that you are aware of it. There's prophets that are saying all kinds of things, and they don't agree. How does one know? I guess it's the second point that I want to try to bring out today. In times of oppression and falling away, it's those who know God's voice that will find it. Get that a second to sink in. in a time when it's hard to find out what to do, there are a lot of voices. It's hard to know which one is from God. How do you know? You know because you already know his voice. If you waited until the time when there's 100 voices and they're all loud because it's a hard time, that's a really hard time to learn. What you want is in the time before you have brought your relationship close enough to God and you know his voice, that among the 100 voices you hear in the hard, the difficult time, you know which one is his. In the times of falling away and oppression, it is those who know God's voice that find it. How did they know it? They already knew it. And they had, I think, in the children of Israel had learned to focus and to listen to the prophets. And it was the decision to listen to them that gave them the right thing to do. So why do I say all this is true? I think that the story brings it out. And I'm just going to tell you the story and use it as sort of the proof of what I've just said, because I think that just the order of events and the way this unfolded, and it demonstrates it. So we had a bunch of people that came back to build the temple. They started building the temple, right? And the people that lived there, I forget his name, starts with a T, but I have it later, I'll get it for you. But these two guys decided they either wanted to help, they wanted to get involved, but they didn't really like what was going on. They sent a note back to the king at the time, Artaxerxes, and they said, you know, these people who are trying to build their temple, they used to be a very big and independent people, little empire-oriented. And if you let them go ahead and finish it, and they get their temple, and their God, in their view, inhabits it, and they start rebuilding their nation here, you're not going to be able to control it. We're just going to go back and look at the history. You'll see what kind of people these were. He goes back and looks at the history, and he says, yeah, you're right. Tell them to stop. This is what Artaxerxes tells them. And so they stopped, and they obviously got quite discouraged. And a few years passed, and then there came a new king, Darius. The king Darius is there, and 2 years into his reign, the boys from Prophet Town show up. Haggai and Zechariah come. And we're going to read a little bit of what they say, but they say, okay, God will bless you, go build the house. And they start to build again. So this guy, Tatanai says, hey, who told you to start building again? And they say, well, actually, God told us to start building again. But if you'll go back in the records, you'll see that Cyrus, long ago, before Artaxerxes, Cyrus told us that we could come and do this. And so Tatanai, being the diligent supervisor, whatever he is, he says, great, can I have your names? He writes down the names. He says, all right, I got this. And he writes a letter to the king. A second letter. And that was the subject of, I think, chapter 5. And they wrote a letter to King Darius. These people say that a king long ago told them that they could come and that they could bring all the stuff back and they could build their building. And we have their names, by the way, if you want them. But that's what they say. And so could you check it out? Maybe this isn't right. And while the postal service, I don't know, the camels went immediately with the Camel Express went immediately with the letter, and they were on their way to King Darius, and they're pondering it. But while all that's happening, the people building the temple keep working. They don't slow down, they just keep working. What did Zechariah tell them? I thought it would be interesting to look a little bit at Zechariah chapter 1. That's kind of, for me, a fun chapter. We already talked a little bit about Haggai told them. He told them the glory of the second temple is going to be greater than the glory of the first one. Remember that one? So Zechariah in the first chapter, and there's a lot more chapters than one, but the first one I think is interesting. Let's take some pieces out of this and look at what Zechariah told them. So this is the second year of the reign of Darius. And then in the sixth year of the reign of Darius, they're going to get the answer. So there's 4 years in here where the children of Israel are having to decide on their own what they're going to do. Here's what he told them. Zechariah, this is from chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or heed me, says the Lord." He says to them, look, guys, don't mess it up like your ancestors did. There was a time they were told to clean up their act, to stop doing what they knew was wrong. They didn't listen. Well, here comes the word for you. And here's the word for you right now. It's in verse 3. Return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you. I'm ready to meet you. Come back spiritually and emotionally. Come back to me, and I will meet you there. It's time for us to move on spiritually. Continuing, I'm in the middle of verse 5. Your father, let's look at what happened with their fathers. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? That strange wording means, what happened to your ancestors? It didn't go well for them, right? And eventually the words that came from the prophets overtook them. That means the words from the prophet had more power than the fathers did to resist its effect. It eventually caught up with them. So that they returned and said, that is, the fathers eventually returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, he has dealt with us. In other words, they, the prophets, told us so. They were right. What they said was going to happen is what happened. Zechariah's message is, don't be like your ancestors. They were told what to do. They didn't do it. What they were told what's going to happen to them, and eventually they agreed. It came back to, we messed up. So don't be like that. Your time is now. If you will return to me, I will return to you. And then there's a couple of very bold and powerful prophecies. These have very symbolic pictures, and I don't know, they're just like God. I love these kind of prophetic images. They stick in your mind, and these, I think, are some of the most powerful prophecies because they predicted something that was very unlikely, and it happened just like he said. Makes them, to me, stunning, remarkable things. So I'm going to read this prophecy of the vision of the horses and then kind of talk through what's actually happening here. It's a little hard to put this picture together. On the 24th day of the 11th month, in the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zacharias, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Sorrel is brown, for those who are like me, wonder, what's a sorrel horse? It's brown, maybe kind of a reddish brown. You're laughing. You know that. the horse girl knows. So there's this guy on a red horse, and there's three horses behind him, a red one, a brown one, and a white one. And I said, that is Zechariah, my Lord, what are these? And so the angel who talked with me said, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So you picture Zechariah standing here watching the vision. There's an angel somewhere that's talking to him. He sees a guy sitting on a red horse and three other horses. He says, what's this all about? And so the angel talks to the guy on the horse and says, what's going on? What are these? And The man on the red horse says, these are the ones that the Lord sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. That is the horses. So they answered the angel of the Lord. You can check in your own interpretation, but I think this means that the horses answered, because there are only theys that are in this passage. Love the talking horses thing. So they answered the angel of the Lord, who stood among the myrtle trees, and they said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Angel says, what's going on? The man and the red horse says, these guys have been walking through the earth, checking out what's going on. So what's going on? And the horses reply, everyone is at peace and happy. There is no injustice to correct. There is nothing to change. Well, as you'll see in a second, God is not at peace and happy because there's something he wants to happen. Verse 12, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah and against those against which you were angry these 70 years? So how long will you not restore Jerusalem? And in this way, the angel prays for Jerusalem, that the prophecy of them returning would be fulfilled. Verse 13, and the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said, proclaim, say, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent. So no matter what they think that everything is well, it's not. There's something that I want to happen, and I'm angry at them for thinking everything is as it should be. Verse 16, therefore thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy, and my house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line will be stretched out over Jerusalem. What happens when you stretch out a surveyor's line? They don't use lines anymore, they use lasers. But what happens when you get the surveyors out and they start marking stuff? You build stuff, that's right. They're gonna see the surveyors chalking lines out there again, and they're gonna build stuff. Again, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. He's saying, I'm gonna make a way for my house to be built in Jerusalem. This is a favored time for them. I'm going to make it happen. For those kings and kingdoms that think everything is well and they're all at ease and there's no injustice to fix, well, there is, and I'm going to fix it, and I'm going to change whatever needs to be changed to make it happen. This is the prophecy they got in the second year from Zechariah. There's one more in this chapter. It's called the Vision of Horns. And starts in verse 18. It says, I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. These probably represent nations, because horns in this context usually do. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? And so he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. That is the nations that are responsible for scattering them. And the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them and to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah. I think this is a fun picture. So you've got these warriors, right, that came and conquered. They broke stuff. They did the Hulk thing. They trashed the place, and they ran out all the people. And then he sees these guys in construction hats, right? The construction guys show up, the craftsmen. And he says, what are these for? They came to terrify the warriors. Who says civil engineering isn't terrifying, right? Who says there's no power in civil engineering? The builders were more powerful than the destroyers. That actually has always been true. It's just sometimes we don't see it. He said, I'm sending the craftsmen to terrify the warriors that destroy this place. Why are they more powerful? Because when you if you have the wisdom and ability to lay out a city and build it, that is a more powerful thing than any destruction that could happen. Because that's something that actually lasts. The children of Israel lay out and build their temple. They lay out and they build their city. Then that's something that is stronger than a warrior has the ability to overcome. So they were afraid of the craftsmen. God is turning the balance of power in favor of these worshiping craftsmen. So what's the message in all of this for us? I find it interesting that they stopped when the king told them to stop, but they restarted building when the prophecy came from God to restart. I don't know how many years. I tried to figure that out, but I couldn't find it clearly. It certainly had been a number of years after they stopped, before Haggai and Zechariah came and prophesied to them. But they restarted when the prophecy came. How do they know when to restart? The prophets said so. Now, in the contrast, again, like I was saying earlier, it could have been that a covert communication could have come from Babylon saying, you know what, Darius might be more favorable. This might be a great time to push the limits because you just might get what you want if you just kind of push this one through. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not what happened. That's not what the story tells us. It tells us they acted on the prophecy and then the whole context of the political world around them changed. They were able to succeed because they focused on the prophecy that came from God. And how did they know what it was in the time of oppression and of falling away? It's those who know God's voice that will actually find it. They had learned to listen for the prophets. It might not have been as easy to figure out what the prophets were saying these days as it was back in the old days. I'll bet there were days in the times of the reign of David and other kings when you wanted to know what the prophets were saying, you could just stop by the neighbor's house. Hey, what's Nathan and whoever? What are they saying these days? And everybody knew. But it's probably harder now to figure out what they're saying. You might have had to go and find them and ask yourself carefully, are these guys really prophets of God, and try to figure out what you really believe, because what they're proposing that you do is more dangerous than what they may have heard in the old days of David. But those that knew where to find the voice of God were the ones that found it. So now we come to the part of the story that happens in chapter 6. And we see what Darius answers. So Darius has got the letter from the two guys that are stirring up trouble. The letter said, these guys say that Cyrus long ago said they should do this, so I got their names if you want them, and what do you think? What should I do? So in verse 1 of chapter 6, and King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives, and there were treasures where the treasures were stored in Babylon, and at Ecmatha, in the palace that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found, and in it was a record was written. In the third year of King Cyrus, this is the record. In the third year of King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, and the place where where they offered sacrifices, let the foundation of it be firmly laid. Its height 60 cubits and width 60 cubits. With three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timbers, very specific. Let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury, and let the gold and the silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple. You remember this from before, probably when this letter was mentioned first. the articles which are taken from the temple, which is in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. So now back to the voice of Darius. Now therefore, Tatenai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and his companion, the Persians who are beyond the river, keep yourselves far from there. In other words, don't get in the way. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree that I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of the house of God. Let the costs be paid at the king's expense from the taxes on the region beyond the river. In other words, your guys' taxes are going to help fund this project. You're gonna help build the temple with your tax money, your tax dollars at work. It is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. And whatever they need, young bulls, rams, lambs, and burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, oil, according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. So, big change. They went from unfavored to favored. Now, not only are you guys in the region around not going to get in their way, you're going to use part of your tax dollars to help them do it. And you're going to even help them buy sacrifices for their temple. And while they're at it, put in a prayer. Tell them to put in a prayer for the king and his sons. So he goes on, chapter 11. I also issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let it be hanged on it, and let this house be made a refuge heap because of this. I love the... They didn't have jails back then. Gotta love the way that he enforces his rules. So basically he says, if anyone decides they want to disobey this rule, may a supporting pillar be pulled out of his house and be made into a gallows and he be hung on it. That's clear. And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it, or destroy this house of God, which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue the decree. Let it be done diligently. There's a big change of context. It's like the Supreme Court of all the land suddenly made a ruling that you're legitimate. You're in favor. When you try to do the things that God wants done, we find unexpected favor and things happen. They had gone ahead to do what thing it was that God wanted done, and he removed all of the immovable barriers to it. Going on with the story in verse 13 to 18, we see that Tatenai did exactly what he was told. The temple was finished, and they had a great celebration to dedicate it. They even invited the people around who helped fund it, apparently, so that they could enjoy the celebration and the first Passover that came soon after that. It says that they offered sacrifices at the dedication of the house of the Lord. They also assigned priests to their division and Levites to their division over the services of the Lord in Jerusalem. They had the Passover celebrated again. Like I said, they invited the others around. This is in verse 21. The children of Israel who had returned from captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. Those who were willing to dedicate themselves to the God of Israel, I said, come on, you can eat and join with us, the ones who are going to be servants of God. So, wrapping it up, to me, the fulfillment of this prophecy that the children of Israel would return and rebuild their nation 70 years after they were they were conquered is, to me, one of the most powerful prophecies that, that the Bible records. Before they left, they were told in 70 years they were going to come back. Do you remember in the book of Daniel, it says, at a time God reminded Daniel, 70 years is coming, it's time to pray that I'll do what I prophesied. Which shows how we participate in the fulfillment of the prophecies of God. It isn't that this is going to happen no matter what you do. So we have in Babylon, Daniel and the other followers of God are praying for the rebuilding of the temple and the restoring of Jerusalem. After that, we have the people going back. We have them physically working now to bring about the fulfillment of the prophecy. Then we find that they're stopped. And then the prophets come and they say it's time to restart. And then the whole context changes and it finally is fulfilled what was prophesied about them. It is completely unexpected, and yet it is completely fulfilled. I think it shows how behind all the power structures of our world, there is a higher one. And if we can keep in touch and in tune with the higher one, then what we commit our lives to do will be successful. God will, in answer to prayer from his people, even move the hearts of ungodly kings to take care of them. It means our salvation doesn't come from the structures of the world. Our salvation comes from God. We should keep our eyes on the place where our salvation comes from. Closeness to God, I think, is more important than any of the other things that we can do in times like this. I know I've been saying this for like months, but it's just one of those things that God's put on my heart that hasn't gone away. That I think is he's calling us to bring our hearts closer to him, to bring our relationship closer, to get in a place where we know his voice, we understand him, that we feel like, you ever had times when you felt close to God and times you felt far away? That we make it a time for us that we feel close to him. Because when times of oppression come or falling away comes, it is those who know God's voice that will find it. And I think he's giving us this word to draw us. Come, if you will return to me, I'll return to you and I will meet you in your private, in your personal place, and I will show you what the word is for you. So I'm not just after the grand national perspective here. I'm really, really talking about each of us personally and in finding the voice of God so that we can follow it and find what it is he wants us to build. What is the mission he has for us right now? And so that we can put ourselves into that. When we do what God wants done, we find the expected favor, things happen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this wonderful story. Thank you for the example it shows. I thank you that for every one of us, there's something that you have for us to do. I thank you that there's something you have for our church to accomplish. I thank you that you will not abandon your people, but when they put their efforts toward what you want, you move everything to make it happen. And I just pray that you will do that for each one. I pray that you would bless everyone in here as they attempt to draw close to you, that you would meet them, that you would speak to them, that you would show them your voice. You would help them to understand it more clearly. And you would lead them, your people, God, because you love them. We thank you for your blessings that you give to your people. We thank you for this time that we can share fellowship today and pray that you will bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. If anyone has anything you would like us to pray for, we'll be here. We can pray for you as well. Otherwise, pizza's here.